Please open your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where we have the Ten Commandments spoken by God, which Moses recorded when he wrote the book of Exodus, and which God later inscribed these 10 words, and they're called the 10 words, actually, on tablets of stone to teach the people. So I'd like us to read beginning at verse 1, and again, remember, we're at the 8th commandment in verse 15, you shall not steal. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before my face or before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy or set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, or set it apart. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now turn to chapter 21 and read verse 16. And he who steals or kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that by your hand, through your Son, and by the Spirit, you have not only inspired the words of Moses to record perfectly and accurately the history from the beginning of the world to the entrance into the promised land, but we also thank you that you have preserve this word for us tonight. It is truly amazing how completely the Bible has been passed on for thousands of years, that we may sit here tonight and read its truth in accuracy, so that we may believe what you have said through the prophets and Christ and the apostles, and know that it is absolute truth, the truth of your character, inspiring every word. So we ask that you would help us to read it differently from any other book, that each word is inspired of God. It is a revelation of your mind and the way you think. And we ask that you would help us more and more to understand your person, your character, the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three yet one, that we may have a clear understanding of who you are and what you have called us to live in our life in this world, that we may be faithful to you, obedient to you, loving to you, to worship you in spirit and truth, and to bear witness of the great God of grace who has saved sinners like us. Bless us tonight as we gather as your people, and we ask that you would teach us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I introduced the eighth commandment to you, and what I wanted to do was to convince you that all of the Ten Commandments, but especially this commandment, you shall not steal, comes from the heart of God's very nature. That God is never unjust. He is always good in everything he decrees and acts and even permits from the sin of man in this world. He does not covet things that are not his. But as it already said in the commandments, he is a jealous God and rightly deserves our praise. He rightly owns everything already, the cattle on a thousand hills and the very conception of every child in a womb. All things are his. Nothing is really ours. And he has the right to do with the things that are his as he wishes. But he is never precipitous or capricious in what he chooses to do. Everything that he does is good at his very heart and at the very root of what he chooses to do. He is good and does good, says the Psalms. Therefore, the commandment, you shall not steal, is a reflection of God's character. He gives undeservedly. He forgives undeservedly. And he has made it just in light of our native sinfulness. He has made it just to give us good gifts because of the atonement of his dear Son on our behalf. Every drop of rain, every morsel of food, every breath we have, now as Christians, is part of the eternal life that he has given us in Christ. And he calls us to give him that due respect for all the possessions that we possess, because he really owns them. All of the time that we have, for he is the one that gives it. And to use all things and do all things, whether we eat or drink, for the glory of God. And that means that it will be according to our worship and love toward him, according to his commandments and how we live, and what we think of him. Now, last time I tried to bring out that emphasis that this commandment is based upon the character of God so that we will not look upon it as just minding our own business or not touching the things that are owned by others, but it is to be godlike not to steal. It involves integrity, honesty, contentment with what God has given us, the resisting of temptations to possess what God has not chosen to give us, or to manipulate others to give us what we desire. It is a commandment to live with contentment and thanksgiving that we are not in hell as we deserve today, but we are in union with Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us, now forever. What I'd like to do to begin with is just read to you the larger catechism question on the eighth commandment. And I am not going into all of it tonight. There's simply no time in one message to do that. But I want you to understand what our forefathers understood and believed about this particular commandment, you shall not steal. And as all of the larger catechism questions on the commandments are, they ask first, what is the duty, the duties required in the commandment, and also what are the sins forbidden? So the first part of this commandment is how they saw the fulfillment, how we fulfill the commandment, you shall not steal, in our lives. And the fulfillment is this: love God with all your heart, steal nothing from him, and love your neighbor as yourself, steal nothing from them. The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. And this is question 141 in the Westminster Larger Catechism. The duties required in the eighth commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contacts and commerce between man and man, rendering to everyone his due, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof, giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others, moderation in our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods, moderation, a provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose those things which are necessary and convenient for the sustenance of our nature and suitable to our condition. A lawful calling, that means your vocation or your work, a lawful calling and diligence in it. Frugality, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship. That means when you sign for others on loans or other like engagements, and an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. So you can see how they looked upon the commandment in its positive obedience. It was a commandment to be honest and have integrity in our life, in our work, in how we conduct our relationships with others, especially when it touches the things of this world. But also to do all that we can to make sure that others keep possession of their things. What are the sins forbidden in the eighth commandment? The sins forbidden in the eighth commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing or kidnapping, and receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man, or in matters of trust. Oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures and depopulations, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves, covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping, and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, as likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, which is gambling, and all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate and defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given us. That's a whole lot of stuff. Our forefathers were not just taking this out of the thin air. They have a scripture reference of a case of these things with every phrase. And this has been the understanding of the Protestant church about stealing from the Reformation. So the commandment, "You shall not steal," is a very large commandment. But tonight I want to focus in on just one thing and talk about how we steal from God. Next week I will, Lord willing, talk about how we steal from man. So first, how does one steal from God? Well, it's very obvious that Adam and Eve stole from God. They did not give him glory and honor and obedience. They stole from him. They stole from his commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest they die. But instead of respecting God's property and God's commandment to them, they stole God's glory and honor as their Lord and King and decided to give themselves glory and honor as the rulers of their own heart. They stole from God. Everyone that is born of Adam's descendancy is a thief. Already. One of the things that's hard for people to understand sometimes, and we go through times where we get confused about it, is this: that in Adam all die because in Adam all sinned. The Southern Baptist Convention has removed that truth from its last two confessions of faith, as well as from the articles of belief for each of the seminaries when they were originally written in 1858. No longer do Southern Baptists believe that a child is guilty of sin in Adam. And yet the Bible teaches in Romans 5, if you would like to study this later, that in Adam all die, and in Adam all sinned. And God is just to inflict sickness and death in this world, even in infants, because in Adam all die. When we choose to sin of our own will, that is even a further guilt that we bring upon ourselves. But the Bible teaches that we deserve nothing. And therefore, God has given us everything, and we have been thieves using the things he's given to us when we do not give him the glory and honor and thanksgiving and obedience that he deserves for his mercy and patience and grace that he's given to us. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. And there are a number of words in the Old Testament and New Testament for theft. But in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, it is actually stated how one steals from God. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 13, Israel says, "You also say, 'My, how tiresome it is,' and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations." Here is an example of how the Israelites, and remember, Malachi was a prophet during and after they came back from Babylon. This is after the captivity, when God kindly restored the Jews to the land under Ezra and how Nehemiah built the temple. This is the time period in which Malachi is speaking. Even after he brought them back and rebuilt the temple, the people brought blemished animals to their sacrifices for the atonement of their sins. Against God's commandment, they did not bring the best of their animals as a symbol of purity and of the Lamb of God who was yet to come, but to get by cheaper in their worship of God, they brought blemished animals. Malachi says that God says, this is robbery. Robbery of God. That God is a great king, and he has commanded how he is to be worshiped, and we don't have a right to mess with it. And when we do, we rob God of his respect, of his honor, and of his glory. So the people stole from God by bringing lambs that were insufficient for sacrifice for his worship. And they treated his worship with these kinds of words: "How tiresome it is. How tiresome it is to worship God. To go through these rituals every Sabbath day. To go through these sacrifices. Have to cleanse myself to bring the and clean my clothes, to bring the offering down to the temple and go through the motions of going to the priest. It is so wearying and tiresome," they said. They treated God as just a part of their life instead of all of their life. You go work in the fields. You go to the synagogue. At the right times, you go down to the temple. My, how tiresome it all is to do that. When God has called us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That he alone is to be our God and none other before his face. That we're to give him his due. The way the Ten Commandments begins, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." He redeemed them. He saved them. He defeated their enemies. He brought them into the promised land. And yet they say how tiresome all of this stuff is. There are times, it may be, that even a Christian goes through a period where they feel like their heart is not engaged in prayer, in the reading of the Bible, in hearing the preaching and teaching of God's word from those whom God has ordained for them to hear and listen to. The hymns that are sung, we've sung them before. How tiresome it all is. What is the solution for such an attitude? Well, it would have been the same solution that God gave the Israelites in Malachi. Repent. Repent of stealing the glory from God, of putting yourself on a higher place, and believe again. Believe that this little lamb represents the Messiah, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. The suffering servant who was led as a lamb to be slaughtered in Isaiah 53. Believe again in the truth. Repent of a dull heart in the light of something so wonderful, so gracious, so forgiving, so eternal. But they tired of sincere worship, prayer, singing to God's glory, listening to His word taught, and they needed to repent. And that's what Malachi wrote his book about, from the preaching God had given him. But not only did they bring defective hearts and offerings to God, but they also stole from God and cheated God on their tithes and offerings. Turn with me to Malachi 3, verse 8. We'll start at 7, where God explains to them how to repent. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Now remember, these are back in the land after the captivity. Return to me, he says, and I will return to you. That's not work salvation. It means that you turn to God in repentance and trust in Him and His mercy and His goodness. And He says, I will return to you. I will bless you. I will forgive you. Says the Lord of hosts, but you say, in God speaking to Israel, how shall we return? What have we done wrong? And so God says, will a man rob God or defraud God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? His answer is, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now the New Testament translation of this would be, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The words of the Lord Jesus. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. They did not give their tithes to God as He had commanded them to do under the Old Testament. The first tithe, and there were at least two or three tithes in Israel, there's some debate about that, was the tithe from their first fruits, the first fruits of their flocks and their harvest, and basically anything they did in labor. And the reason God called them to obey him and bring the tithe, the full tithe, the whole tithe into the storehouse is because in Leviticus and Numbers, where the tithe is described, it was determined that it was set apart by the Lord. It was his. It wasn't theirs. That the first 10% belong to the Lord. Therefore, it is right for him to command them to bring it to him for the purpose of supporting the Levites and the temple and those who minister to the people of God. There was another tithe every third year called the poor tithe, or the tithe for the poor. And so every 3 years there was a tithe to be given, which works out to about 3% per year on top of the 10%. And then there were tithes to be brought at the various festivals of Israel directly for the priest. There are some who have tried to estimate the giving of the people of Israel to God through his required tithes, and depending upon the author, it comes between 20 and 30% every year. So when God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, he's speaking of all that he's commanded them to bring, to not offer him cripple sacrifices, not to withhold that which is rightfully already his, that he set apart for himself. Now, there's a lot of debate whether Christians are supposed to tithe or not, and I've settled this in my mind from Matthew 23:23. And that is that when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for being hypocritical, that they tithe their spices, their mint, their dill, and the cumin, he said, these things you ought to have done without neglecting mercy. So I can't teach that Jesus never approved of the tithe. And also, Abraham is used as an example in Hebrews 11 of seven and eight, of one who offered tithes of the spoils of war to that mysterious person Melchizedek in the Old Testament, showing that Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, not of the order of Aaron, but of the order of Melchizedek. So there's enough for me in there to say that God still desires us to tithe. Thankfully, I know not what anybody in this church gives and don't want to. But God knows. And as I said when I first came here, I don't want anybody to give unless they're giving to the Lord. So the Israelites rob God by keeping money for themselves. And their offerings, their special offerings, they kept it for their own pleasures instead of supporting the worship and witness of God, supporting the priest at the temple and the worship of the temple. And Jesus in Matthew 15 further accused the Pharisees of robbing their parents. And he did this by explaining the commandment, honor your father and mother, and remember all the commandments are interconnected. They set aside money that should have been dedicated to help their elderly parents, and they set it aside and said, this is korban, this is dedicated to God, so I can't use it to support my parents in old age. But after their parents died, They undedicated it, and they used it for themselves. They robbed their parents. And in so doing, they robbed God because they broke the commandment, honor your father and mother. All through the scripture, there are different ways of stealing. Will a man dare to rob God? And the answer of the Bible is yes. He may. But God will bring him to account. And then the whole issue of giving to spread the gospel or to support the work of God's church, and it begs a further question. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave himself up for us voluntarily to fulfill the Father's will and to accomplish our salvation, he suffered and gave himself unto death for us. Why would we be stingy or covetous about what God has provided for us in Christ as well as our daily provision? And if that were not bad enough that they stole from God in his worship and his devotion, if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, and look at verse 30. We have this accusation of God through Jeremiah to the false prophets of Israel. And what was going on here was that as the Babylonian armies were marching toward Judah and ultimately Jerusalem, Jeremiah was prophesying to the people, repent before it's too late. God is bringing judgment upon you. The false prophets at that point stepped in and they devised their own message. They stole God's words by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They preach peace to the people. You are good people. You are God's people. Has he not been faithful to you all these years? You have never been destroyed. You haven't done anything so wrong that God would send an army to destroy your city, to take your people captive, to kill the men, to take your children into slavery. Peace, peace. And Jeremiah came along saying, God will indeed do this. And they threw him in a pit because he preached the truth. Jeremiah 23:30 says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. These false prophets profess to speak for God with their words, delivering man-made messages that they shared with each other. One prophet said something that said, boy, that'll preach. And they stole that and preached it in their place. And I have just described, sad to say, the way some preachers in America live. They steal words from each other instead of studying God's word on their own. They plagiarize sermons that they get off the internet, or from sermon books that they get at the bookstores. Instead of studying God's word and speaking the truth as it applies to their people. But the sadness about it is not that they just steal each other's words, but the words are wrong. They're man-made. They're man-invented. It's their own message. They prophesy false dreams. And they say, "The Lord said to me," and it wasn't the Lord. That's going on in America today. "The Lord said to me." In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about God's word, living as a Christian, trusting in God, loving Him, keeping His commandments, and so forth. And somehow I got off track, like I do, and I started talking about how sometimes preachers do not tell the truth to the people, and the people are hurt by it. In this town, some years ago, a preacher preached that if you believe hard enough and live right, that you will be healed of your diseases. And one who used to be a part of this church attended there and contracted hepatitis C. Was advised by every medical doctor to take interferon. But because of the preaching that if you have enough faith, you will be healed of any disease, refused treatment and died, leaving children without a parent. God will judge that. But this is what's happening in America today. "The Lord told me," "The Lord said." Let me explain it clearly. The Lord only says what is written in the Scripture. And those who feel like they've received a direct revelation from the Lord are being deceived and deceiving others. Scripture, God's word written, is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. To steal God's words and present them to others as if you have an authority from God that is outside of the Scriptures is blasphemy. And sadly, the doctrine of prophetic revelation today has revised their theory this way. If a prophet prophesies and it does not come true, it is because he did not understand the prophecy that was given to him by God. In other words, there can be prophecy from God that is falsely given to people, and it's not the prophet's fault now. But look what God says. "They steal my words from each other," verse 30. "They use their tongues and declare," the Lord says, "Behold, I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams and related them," that means told them to others, "and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting." I'm against those people. "I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit." That was the way it was in Jeremiah's day. And it's still the same today. There are no more prophets. There are no more apostles. We have received the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It has been inscripturated for us. This is the will of God. And when we study it and the Holy Spirit illumines our understanding of what is written, God guides us. But He does not give us new words. Well, I spent probably too much time on that, but I'm very concerned about this. I see Christians all over the place, professing Christians, I should say, that go from one prophet to the other, one church to the other, looking for a prophecy of their life, hoping that someone will receive a word from the Lord for them to tell them what to choose, what to do, and it's all in Scripture. This is my will for you, said God in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, your sanctification, your holiness, your love for God and love for man, and keeping His commandments by faith in Him, ordering your life according to what God says is holy. That's the priority. And if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, that trust His understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your paths. But through the Word. I'm very concerned about the condition of the church in America. Church people coming to church out of habit instead of with their hearts of love to God, without a joyful desire to worship Him, and they're coming to His courts with thanksgiving, the psalmist says, and into His courts with praise. You bring it with you as you come in. Singing to God from the heart. Hearing the Word of God with submission and trust. God getting the leftovers of our money, our time, our affections, our desires. Many church people steal from God, especially on the Lord's Day, and are unaware what they're doing. But it is the obligation of the church and of the pastors and teachers to teach the people of God what Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You won't steal from me. It is sad that so many preachers plan their ministries in America to attract people, not upon what God has commanded His people to hear and for the preachers to preach, but to attract them to come promising things like this, healing. You know what it's like to promise someone that you will be healed or your family member will be healed from this illness, and they are not? Can you imagine what kind of turmoil goes into their minds? Today, someone just shared with me how there were many that prayed for someone to be healed in this community, and they were not, and they died, and now so many are disillusioned about God and bitter toward God. The Scripture is clear in what it teaches about these things, but when men steal God's words from each other, this is what we get: confusion, discouragement, pride and arrogance in our churches, sincere sheep of God being led astray and brought into great trial and discouragement because of false words. It breaks my heart for the true sheep of Christ who have come simply to believe He is their Savior and then are mistaught by false teachers and false prophets. This is why we need churches that are built upon sound truth and sound doctrine to proclaim God's truth in a world. Some of you have shared that very story with me. In other places, you have been mistaught and it's affected your lives. And here you have found the whole counsel of God to be taught, and it's been a great comfort and joy. That just thrills my heart. It shoots me to the moon when I hear that, for the good of God's people. Yet if a pastor comes into a church preaching true conversion, born again, holy living, obedience to God's all 10 commandments, simple worship, heartfelt worship that begins in the heart, he may experience opposition and even termination. I have a long list of friends that's happened to in the last 40 years that I've known of them. put out on the street. Some of them have had their pastoriums locked after they came back from vacation, their furniture moved and put in storage. I know at least two people that's happened to because they preach the Word of God. So professing Christians still steal God's tithe, they steal God's words, and make them say what they want so that grace may abound when they sin. There must be repentance in the American church. There must be repentance from sin as described by God's commandments. There must be a turning to Christ in submission and obedience to Him to live a godly life in this world and have the power and testimony of a Christian life when we speak God's truth to our friends and neighbors for their salvation. Other ways we steal from God, stealing time particularly, and I don't have time to go into that, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul said that he who steals must steal no longer, but rather labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he may have something to share with one who has need. We ought to be looking for how to share the physical blessings God has given us with those who have real need, not these false charities that keep coming through the mail, but especially in the local church, where we see that one has real need that we may be able to help. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." How we use our time, whether we waste it, whether we give a lot more time to media than we do to reading the Bible. We may somehow be in a hurry and miss our Bible reading and prayer time in the morning, but in coming home, we may have plenty of time to check the news and not put God's word in our mind that day. Something's wrong with that. Our time is God's time. Our breath is God's breath. And He has given us His dear Son to rescue us from our thoughtlessness, our ignorance, and our willful sins, that we may carve out a life that looks like Jesus, that loves His Father and delights in His Father's will, and is willing to suffer any opposition of the world and any loss in His life, to love His Father and keep His commandments for His glory, not just to do what is right, but to bring joy and honor and delight to His Father who is in heaven. That's what we need to do instead of stealing from God. Do you think like that about "you shall not steal"? What are you giving to God and man each day? That's really the fulfillment of the commandment. Jesus died to suffer the wrath of His Father against any and every transgression against this commandment that we have ever made. Having been freed and cleansed of such sins, we ought to be giving our minds to God, our love and heart to God, and our will to God, instead of stealing from Him. Now, Philippians 4:10 again. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The greatest fulfillment of the commandment, you shall not steal, which will change our life, is that we are content with God. He is enough. Let's pray.